Whether you look at it from the spiritual aspect or physical, even emotional aspect, Bible is not by any means easy reading book. It's not an easy reading book. In my opinion, chapter 9 and 10 of 2 Kings, let me put it this way, it's the most grisly, most gross, most gory, and most gruesome detailed information in the whole Bible. And it is also it shows in the history of the Israel. It should be rated as R, in my opinion, for violence. However, the portion of the Old Testament were written for us to learn from the other people's sins that we may not repeat them for ourselves. Sometimes someone who was very wise said this, those who fail to learn from the history are doomed to relive it. Let me say one more time. Those who fail to learn from the history are doomed to relive it. The reason why I said it is because we find in an example and the scripture based from the 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11. Let's go there. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11. Now, all those things happened to them as what? Examples. And they were written for our admonition, upon whom the end of the ages have come. The kings of Israel, and when I say Israel, it's the northern kingdom, not the entire Israel. And the kings of Judah, that is the southern kingdom, made unholy and ungodly alliance with the pagans, such as Jezebel. Yes, she became a queen of Israel, northern kingdom. Through her influence, even the king of Judah was become ungodly, and the leading others to worship anything other than God is far worse than following the false spiritual leaders blindly. It's one thing for you to follow false spiritual leaders, but if you are the one leading other people to follow the false God, then you have a serious problem because you're not only responsible for what you do with your life, you're responsible for the other people's lives. Our God is jealous God. Let me say again. Our God is jealous God. It's in the Bible. He does not share our love with anyone, anything, any idols for that matter. I know some of you heard that according to Reverend Ofra Winfrey. She said that she does not like a Christian God because he is a jealous God. It shows how much she does not know about the Bible. The reason why he is jealous God is not because he is insecure God. Rather, he knows what would happen to us if we follow the false God and false idol. As I said before, in Hebrew, the word idol means literally nothing. It means nothing. The definition is nothing. God is jealous for our future, our eternal future. He's jealous for our safety, and he is jealous for us. After all, God is a gracious God, merciful God, and loving God. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as an old hymn says, what a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. You forgive sinners like us. You cleanse us from all our unrighteousness. Then you call us your friends. Even make us to be the joint heir with Jesus Christ. Indeed, what a privilege. help us remember that it is only by your grace we are saved, not by works. Help us to turn our full attention to your truth, your word, that we may put it in our heart and bring glory to your name. Lord, we pray for the President Obama and his salvation. And we also lift up our troops around the world, especially those two Marines who got killed recently. And we lift up their families and their friends, their comrades in arms. Comfort them, Lord. Give them peace. We also pray for the law enforcement personnel and firefighters in this community, especially our elder Merrill Simon, who fights against the wildfire and his crews. We're asking you to protect them, keep them safe. Pray this in Jesus' name, amen. Verse 1 of chapter 9. And Elisha the prophet called one of the sons of the prophet and said to him, "Get yourself ready, take this flask of oil in your hand, and go to the Ramoth Gilead. Now, when you arrive at that place, look there for the Jehu, the son of Jehoshaphat, and the son of Nimshi, and go in and make him rise up among his associates, and take him to the inner room, and take a flask of oil, and pour it on his head, and say, 'Thus says the Lord, I have anointed you the king over Israel.' Then open the door and flee. Do not delay." So young man, as the servant of a prophet, went to Ramoth Gilead, and when he arrived, there were the captains of armies sitting, and he said, "I have a message for you, commander." Jehu said, "For which one of us?" And he said, "For you, commander." Then he rose, went into the house, he poured the oil on his head and said to him, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I have anointed you king over Israel, of the people of the Lord, over Israel. And you shall strike down the house of Ahab, your master, that I may avenge the blood of my servant, the prophet, and the blood of all the servants of the Lord at the hand of Jezebel. For the whole house of Ahab shall perish. I will cut off from the Ahab all the males in Israel, both bond and free. I will make the house of Ahab like a house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like a house of the Baasha, the son of Ahijah. The dog shall eat the Jezebel on the plot ground of Jezreel, and there shall be none to bury her." And he opened the door and fled. Verse 11, and Jehu came out to the servant of his master and said to, and one said to him, "Is all well? Why did this man come to you?" And he said to them, "You know the man and his babble." And they said, "A lie, tell us now." So he said, "Thus and thus, he spoke to me, saying, 'Thus says the Lord, I have anointed you king over Israel.' Then each man hastened to take his garment and put it under him on the top of the steps. They blew the trumpet, saying, 'Jehu is the king.'" Put the map up, map, please. Thank you. It's hard to see it. This is the Jordan River. There is the Sea of Galilee down here. Would be the sea. There is Ramoth Gilead. It used to be the territory. Out here is the territory of Israel. But the Syrian king of King Hazael of Syrian army, that they are taking over. So combined forces were stationed here. We are going to go talk about the Jezreel. So kind of note that in your heart, please. The scene now shift to the Ramoth Gilead, where, as I mentioned, the Israel and Judah combined forces there. One of the key commanders of Israel forces is Jehu, the son of Jehoshaphat. Now, not to be confused with Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah. He was a godly king. Unknown to Jehu, the prophet Elisha dispatched one of the sons of prophet young man to go to Ramoth Gilead to anoint him as king. It's interesting that young prophets mentioned the people of Israel as people of the Lord in verse 6. Even though Judah and Israel by now a separate kingdom and they are far from following God, they disobeyed God's covenant and also they are provoking God's anger. But God's grace is just amazing to me. He still called these people His people, my people. Folks, we need to learn something very important here. Just because God's grace is great, and just because God's mercy endures forever, that doesn't mean we can continue to provoke Him. That doesn't bring glory to God. Jehu's new and divine assignment, was to wipe out the family of Ahab in Israel and execute God's judgment upon them because the innocent people died because of them. And they led a whole country, whole nation to the pagan worship. Jehu was the only king in the northern kingdom. Israel was anointed by God. And the act of spreading the garment is kind of by the fellow officers was one of the recognition and loyalty and the promise of support. We find the same example that happened to Jesus in chapter 21 of Matthew. Let's go there. Matthew 21, verse 8. You guys remember that when Jesus was entering into Jerusalem and the people were cutting off the branches. Matthew 21, verse 8. This happened at the Palm Sunday. A great multitude spread their clothes on the road, and others cut down branches on the tree from the tree and spread them on the road. See, this is the kind of their way of saying, "I am yours." For example, if the king was walking down the street and there is a puddle of the rainwater, king will not step on the rainwater. Somebody's going to throw their cape or whatever on the ground so a king does not have to step on the water. That is common procedure. So this is what they did for you, this Jehu, new king. Let's move down to verse 20, please. Chapter 9, verse 20. So the watchman reported saying, he went up to them. This is the first and second horseman. And is not coming back. And driving is like a driving of Jehu, the son of Nimzi, for he drives furiously. Then Joram said, make ready. And his chariot was made ready. Then Joram, the king of Israel, and Ahaziah, the king of Judah, went out, each in his chariot. They went out to meet Jehu, met him on the property of Naboth, the Zilorite. Now, it happened when the Joram saw Jehu, that he said, is it peace, Jehu? So he answered, what peace? As long as the harlotry of your mother Jezebel and her witchcraft are so many. So then Joram turned around and fled, said to Ahaziah, treachery, Ahaziah. Now Jehu drew his bow with a full strength, shot Jehoram. You might want to put the word Joram, J-O-R-A-M. It's the same king in different name. Between his arms, and the arrow came out at his heart. He sank down in his chariot. Verse 25. Then Jehu said to the Bichri, his captain, pick him up and throw him into the track of the field of Naboth, the Jezreelite. For remember, when you and I were riding together behind Ahab his father, the Lord laid this burden upon him. Surely I saw yesterday the blood of the Naboth and the blood of his son, says the Lord. And I will repay you in this plot, says the Lord. Now therefore take and throw him in the plot of the ground according to the word of the Lord. Jehu is such an intense guy. And his personality shows in the way he drives. I don't know why, but somehow I imagine him as one of those big, bully Hells Angels guy. You know, those big muscle bulging and dark hair, beard and mustache. And probably he was riding his chariot with a high handlebar like this loud muffler in the back with the fire design on the side of his chariot. Somehow I imagine him like that. Maybe some of you are like that. When you drive, everybody knows it's you driving. Because you take off like a jackrabbit, and as soon as the light changes, weave in and out of the lanes, and you go to the next red light, and you have to literally stand on your brake, and you're only 2 inches away from the car in front of you. Everybody knows it's you driving. See, I have this little dinky car, Mitsubishi Mirage. I think it has 3 cylinders. On good day, I had a top speed 50 miles per hour. On bad day, it just died in the middle of the intersection. It's fun to push that car around in the middle, from the middle of the intersection. One day, I was driving and stopped at the traffic light, and what do you know? There's a brand new Pontiac Firebird pulled up with a pure muscle engine. You can hear them. You know, one of those cars that set the alarm in the parking lot while it's driving around? It pulled up to next to me, so I couldn't resist, so I put my shift in the neutral, rev it up with, you know, 3-cylinder engine. So, this driver, Pontiac driver, the Firebird driver, took the bait, and he, as soon as the light changed, he went off. And I was thinking, where are the cops when you need them? Probably eating donuts somewhere, right? So what has that got to do with this sermon? Absolutely nothing. Move on. I just had to say it. This was the land Ahab and Jezebel so wickedly killed the owner, Naboth, to take the land away from him. And this is the very land, as far as God is concerned, it still belongs to Naboth. And so God put the judgment on this man. None of them wanted to have a peace with God. Ahab did not want to have a peace with God, and Jezebel did not want to have a peace with God. And his family, Ahab's family, did not want to have a peace with God. Now this wicked king, compromising king, Jehoram, want to have a peace with Jehu. This is a typical mindset of unbelievers, folks. They have nothing to do with God. All the time, when the catastrophic things and disastrous things happen, all of a sudden they seek God's help. And they seek God's blessing. And they said, well, God owes me. Owes you what? Folks, let's make it clear. Our God does not owe anything to anyone. God does not owe anything to anyone. We owe everything, including the very lives we have and the very breath we are taking right now to Him. At this point, Jehu's mind was not filled with the thought of political gain or royal glory. He was just simply doing what he was told in honor of God. I believe that Jehu was an excellent marksman to shoot a man in the heart while he was on the fast-moving chariot. But truth be known, it was God's hand that guided the arrow of Jehu. When God said he's going to judge, and it will be done. Folks, don't think that God's going to wink at our sins. If we continue willingly, He will judge our sin. But if we come to Him, He is faithful and just to forgive us. Let me have an extended thought here. Before we go any further, we have to think about the fate of Ahaziah, the king of Judah. Ahaziah was the son of Athaliah, who was the daughter of Ahab and Jezebel. In other words, Joram was the uncle of Ahaziah, the southern king. Yes, he has a family tie. Yes, he had to be with them when they have a family reunion. However, he didn't have to be with them. He didn't have to follow their step. By association, he was killed by Jehu. Let me ask you this. Whom do you hang around with? Whom do you hang around with? Who are your best friends to hang around? Who do you like to be around? Are your friends are the ones, the godly people who honor God and do what the Bible says? Or are you the friends of the ones who love dirty jokes and filthy movies and songs and do ungodly things? And you may say, well, my friend is not a believer, but he's not ungodly. Let me ask you this. Does he deny that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and he's the only way to get to heaven? If he says yes, then he is ungodly. There's no middle ground, as I said before, as Bible says before. Remember what Bible says. Either you are for God or you are against God. If you like to hang around with ungodly people, it is because you want to be carnal and flesh from deep inside in your heart, and rather than seeking to be a godly person of God. We can evaluate a person's character by the people he or she likes to hang around. You don't have to change it. I hope that we have that in NIV. Good. According to NIV translation, 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. If you hang around with the bad company, bad friends, guess what? Pretty soon you're going to be like them. You are compromising your standard. You may say, well, I'm hanging around with them to evangelize. Well, good for you. But you still have to hang around with the godly people to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to be led by the Holy Spirit. I'm not saying the Christian should not be with unbelievers at all. Then the unbelievers would not have a chance to get to know Jesus Christ. We are the one who spread God's good news as his hands and feet and his mouthpiece. Let me put it this way. The majority of your coworkers at your workplace, the majority of your neighbors around your neighborhood are unbelievers. You should be, and I should be, light and salt in this dark, dying, decaying world. But we don't have to associate with them to be edified or to be encouraged or to encourage them. What do you get? What you get from the world does not edify you. In case you don't know the meaning of a word, edify means build up. You cannot be built up with the things comes from the world. And this is what you get from the world. Let's go to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. Now the works of flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contention, jealousies, outburst of wrath, selfish ambition, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelry, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in times past, and that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. I think I just described America. Don't you agree? But when you cultivate your spirit with the Word of God and godly people, this is what you get. This is what you get. Just go down to the verse 22 in the chapter 5 in Galatians. here is, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. And the rest of them is the aspect of this love: joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. When we are filled with the Holy Spirit, when you hang around with the godly people to be edified, to encourage one another, we'll learn to love one another. This is what we get, rather than the other things. In the Old Testament, we find a couple of godly people, Abraham and Moses, very close to God. Let's go to Exodus chapter 33, please. Exodus 33. If you're still in the New Testament, you're in the wrong place. Exodus 33, verse 11. I love the way the Bible describes here. The Lord spoke to Moses face to face as man speak to his, what? Friend. That's a neat way to describe. And go to James chapter 2, please. James, way in the back. James chapter 2, verse 23. The scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. See, we don't need to envy them. Actually, they should envy us, right? Actually, they should envy us because Jesus called us his friend. Where do I find that? John chapter 15, of course. John chapter 15. Am I going too fast? John chapter 15. If you have a red letter edition of the Bible, it will be in red. No longer do I call you servant, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you your friend. I have called you friends. For all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. But before we get all excited because we are known as friends of God and thinking that we can get away with it just about anything we want, however, there's a little string attached. And one verse before, verse 15, and the 14 says this: you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. My wife, Karen, is my best friend. So I try to do my best to please her. Do I succeed every time? No, absolutely not. You can ask her. Second that, don't ask her. It might take a little too long for her to explain to you about it. But I try. As I try to please her, she tried to please me. That's what the best friends do. See, this obedience to God should not be too hard because of whom we are obedient to. We are obedient to Jesus Christ. This is Jesus asking for our obedience. All of a sudden, it changes everything. Because we love him. When we are in love with God, obedience will not be a duty. Right? It becomes our delight. If our Christian life has become a drudgery and merely consistent with the rules and regulations, we are missing out what the friendship with God is all about. Amen? We do the things to please God because we love him. We want to please him. We want to do good things. Like a little child, when they draw a picture and they said it's a dog, but it looked like something else, and they're doing it and they bring it to you and they give it to you. They do it because they want to please you. And when they said, I want to help you when you do working in the yard, most likely they will make a mess. But you let them. Why? Is it because you really need help? No. That's how they please you. That's what it's like with between Father and us. I'd rather be the friend of God, which is the greatest privilege anyone can have, than friend of the world. Let's go to James chapter 4, verse 4. Of course, we read this portion as memory verse. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with God is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be the friend of the world make himself what?
Enemy
of God. How much more clear God can be than this? When we are friend of the world, we are against God. Let's go back to the 2 Kings chapter 9, final portion, verse 30. Now when Jehu had come to Jezreel, Jezebel heard of it, and she put the paint on her eyes and adorned her head and looked through the window. Then as Jehu entered the gate, and she said, Is it peace, Zimri, murderer of your master? And she looked up, and he looked up at the window, and he said, Who is on my side? Who? So two or three eunuchs looked out at him, and he said, Throw her down. So they threw her down. Some of her blood splattered on the wall and on the horses. He trampled underfoot. And when he had gone in, he ate and drank. Then he said, Go now, see to this accursed woman and bury her, for she was a king's daughter. So they went to bury her, but they found no more of her than the skull and the feet and the palms of her hand. Therefore they came back and told him, and he said, This is the word of the Lord, which he spoke by his servant Elijah, the Tishbite, saying, On the plot of the ground at Jezreel, the dog shall eat the flesh of Jezebel, and the corpse of Jezebel shall be a refuse on the surface of the field in the plot of Jezreel, so that they shall not say, Here lies Jezebel. See, Jezebel was a queen mother at this time, and she realized that her destiny as a queen mother pretty much ended. But she's still boasting with the power that she has none. By the way, I'm not going to talk anything about why she does the makeup and the doing hair. The woman in makeup is not something I want to talk about. My mama might raise the stupid, but not the suicidal. See, thrown out through the castle window and trampled under the foot of the horses, and eaten by wild dogs, the gruesome scene was predicted by Elijah, Prophet Elijah, in 1 Kings. Folks, God's word never fails. God's word never fails, but accomplishes its purpose on the earth. It never returns void. Let's skip to several verses in chapter 10. Because it pretty much killing such spree. Verse 29. However, Jehu did not turn away from the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat. He made Israel sin, that is, from the golden calf that were in Bethel and Dan. And the Lord said to Jehu, Because you have done well in doing what is right in my sight, have done to the house of Ahab all that was in my heart. Your son shall sit on the throne of Israel to fourth generations. Underline verse 31, please. But Jehu took no heed to walk in the law of the Lord God of Israel with all his heart, for he did not depart from the sins of Jeroboam, who had made Israel sin. I believe in a short time Jehu killed many, as well as have the people killed all of the family of Ahab and the close acquaintance and the priest. This is pretty much a slaughter, and that's exactly what God told him to do so. In my opinion, verse 31 should be an alarming verse for all of us. Because Jehu served God, but did not. He told him what God told him to do, yet he did not have a heart for the Lord. How can this be? Actually, it's very easy. You can serve God. I can serve God without loving Him. Do you hear me? We can serve God without loving Him. We can come to church and do the things in the church without loving Him. How do we get to know, love Him? Through the Word, through the prayer, spending time with Him. You'll remember the story of Martha and Mary in the Gospels. Jesus used to stay in their home in Bethany often. Martha was all about work, and Mary was all about worshiping Jesus. Folks, we need to love the Lord with all of our hearts, mind, and soul, and serve Him with our hearts and bodies. Otherwise, we end up doing the work of God without loving the Lord. You agree? God has many servants. Hear me well, please. God has many servants, but He has very few friends who love Him and follow Him. I'll make two applications. Number one, we need to choose carefully whom will be our close friends. Either they will help us to be closer to the Lord or drag us down and away from Him. So what kind of friend do you want to have? The one who is going to edify you spiritually or who is going to drag you down? Your choice and my choice. Second application, we can remain as a friend of God by a constant obedience and a fellowship with Him through the Word of God and prayers. Obedience is required. Obedience is required. Let's stand up and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the Word. Let us be careful whom we associate with. The one who would edify us and encourage us and encourage one another. Let Your Holy Spirit go with us today and throughout the week, that we may bring light to this dark world. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.